Now, our lecturer was talking to his students. He was a Christian. And he said to his students, he said, good people go to hell. The only people who go to heaven are bad. He said, they stared at me, eyes glazed, handbrakes firmly on, minds in neutral. He said, I could stand it no longer. What did I say? You said, good people go to heaven. And the only people who go to hell are bad people. No, that's not what I said. Well, volunteer one, well, you didn't say that. You actually made a slip of the tongue. And you got your heaven and your hell mixed up. That's right, chipped in another. You meant to say, good people go to heaven. But actually you said, good people go to hell. And you made the same slip on the other part. So you said bad people went to heaven, when you meant to say bad people went to hell. The group, previously too polite to notice the mistake, now noticed it, unanimously agreed about it, and even found pleasure in it. They were content. They knew what he really meant. But they were wrong. Good people do go to hell. And the only people who go to heaven are bad. So please have the reading open in front of you. It's page 6 in the little Gospels. And it's Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. And we have just three things to say, 3 points. And point number 1 we'll call goodies and baddies. Now think of a ladder. And of course, at the top of the ladder, nearest to heaven, are the goodies. So who are the goodies here? Well, verse 16, they're the scribes of the Pharisees. The scribes copied out the law of God. There were no printers, no copiers. So it all had to be done by hand. So these men spent their lives copying out the Jewish scriptures, copying out what we would now call the Old Testament. So they knew their Bibles inside out. But these aren't just any old scribes. These are the scribes of the Pharisees. Now, by common consent, the Pharisees were at the very top of the ladder. These men were nearest to God. They prayed, they fasted, they sacrificed more than anyone else. These men were super religious. But if the Pharisees were at the top of the ladder, at the very tippy top, were the scribes of the Pharisees. These men could almost touch heaven. The goodies. So who are the baddies? Who's at the bottom of the ladder? Who's nearest to hell? And the answer, verse 16, is sinners and tax collectors. Sinners, well, people, I suppose, with previous. People with a history. People with a ruined reputation. Those who have messed up. And among them, perhaps, the most despised of all. Tax collectors. Now, how do you feel when the traffic warden issues you with a ticket when you're just 5 minutes late? Well, they're only doing their job, aren't they? And you have broken the law. Tax collectors were the local customs officials. They worked for the hated Romans. And here at Capernaum, by the sea, there was a border between two tax districts. And there they sat in their booths, levying taxes on whatever passed in or out of these tax districts. And you might say, well, they ain't doing their job. Except they weren't issuing fixed penalties. They were free to charge whatever they could get away with. So with the force of the law behind them, they fleeced the people. It really was literally daylight robbery. People hated tax collectors. There you are, you'd be peddling by on your bike and cruising along in their Ferrari would be the tax collectors, paid for by the little people like you. Tax collectors. They'd sold their souls for money. So the goodies, the scribes or the Pharisees. The baddies, sinners and tax collectors. So what happens when Jesus turns up? Well, look at verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Jesus calls one of these hated tax collectors to follow him, to join him. He invites Levi to become one of his disciples, one of his circle. But it gets worse, because Levi now holds a party to which he invites his outcast friends. And who's the guest of honor? Jesus, verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Jesus doesn't welcome just one tax collector. He befriends a whole house full of them. And it's that word reclined, isn't it? As he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. If Jesus was in the kitchen with an orange juice, back to the wall, nervously trying to make polite conversation, you might say, well, at least Jesus was trying to make an honest men of them. But here's Jesus reclining at the table. And tax collectors and sinners are reclining with him. He seems so comfortable in their company. He's socializing, he's relaxing with these people, with sinners, with tax collectors. You may know that in that culture, that to share a meal was a very powerful sign of friendship. So to all appearances, it looks like Jesus is not just identifying with these people, he's endorsing them. Jesus is befriending the baddies. Jesus is at ease with the baddies. Jesus is reclining, laid back with the baddies. And it's all too much for the goodies. Verse 16, and the scribes, the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Calls himself a religious teacher. It's no religion that I know. It's not religious at all. What is he doing befriending people like these? And when Jesus overhears it, he says this, verse 17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come looking for the baddies." Imagine, says Jesus, a doctor who refuses to touch his patients. A physician who steers clear, keeps away from the sick. Sick people need healing. Bad people need saving. These are the very people I need to be with. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come to heal, restore, save bad people. Bad people go to heaven. And far from these sinners contaminating Jesus, he makes them well. He makes them clean. Like Levi, they leave their old life of sin for a new life, following Jesus. In the world of goodies and baddies, it's the baddies who come to Jesus for healing who go to heaven. So point number two. Snakes and ladders. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, if the healthy don't need a doctor, does that mean that the righteous don't need a saviour? That if you're a goodie, if you're at the top of the ladder, if you can almost touch heaven, then you don't need a hand up. You'll get to heaven anyway. Is the goodie good enough for God? Is that what Jesus is saying? I came not to call the righteous. The righteous don't need me, they're fine. But sinners. Do goodies go to heaven anyway? Well, it depends if the goodies are really good. Many years ago, there was a town that had two prominent clocks. There was a clock at the factory, and there was the clock at the town hall. And the keeper of the factory clock used to set the time of the factory clock by the time of the clock at the church hall, at the town hall rather. He listened to the chimes, and then he'd adjust the factory clock. All well and good. Only, of course, the keeper of the town hall clock was set its time by the factory clock. So the time of the town hall was set by the factory clock, and the time of the factory was set by the town hall clock. Which is sometimes why the clocks were 10 minutes too fast or 30 minutes too late, but they were rarely accurate. So what was needed to get the right time? An absolute standard. They needed to set the clocks by an unchanging standard. Greenwich Mean Time. So are the goodies really good? Well, if, like the clocks, you compare them with others, maybe where others are on the ladder, you might say, yes, well, the goodies are good. Because the ultra-religious Pharisees and scribes of the Pharisees, they're at the top of the ladder, they're the goodies. And the sinners and the tax collectors, they're at the bottom of the ladder, they're the baddies. But, of course, like those clocks, how can we be sure that that's right? After all, times change. And what was regarded as good in first century Palestine might not be regarded as good in 21st century London. Cultures change. Societies change. Times change. So if we want to know with any accuracy whether the goodies are really good, we need a Greenwich Mean Time, don't we? We need an absolute standard. We need something that is unchanging against which we can measure them. And that standard, says the Bible, is God himself. God is good. God defines what is good. God sets the standard. And he summed up what is good in two commands. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, is what it says. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's the standard. So let's compare the goodies with the ultimate standard. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The goodies. You shall love the Lord your God. But do they love God? They're certainly religious, but that's not the same thing as loving God, is it? And why are they so religious? Well, they're so religious to get to heaven. So does that mean they do their religion out of self-interest? Because if they don't do their religion, they won't get to heaven. Does that mean they do their religion for purely selfish reasons? It's a way of getting God to do for you what you want Him to do. Maybe that explains why so many wicked things are done in the name of religion. Maybe that explains why these goodies will plot and scheme and plan the murder of Jesus. Later, Jesus will say to these goodies, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe." That means you give a tenth. "For you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God." All these men are very religious. So concerned that even when they're dealing with the tiniest of the tiny of the tiny, herbs, that they give a tenth to God. And what do? Neglect the love of God. Very religious, but no love for God. What of the second commandment? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Was that true of the goodies? Well, clearly not. They have no love for these tax collectors, do they? No love for these sinners? So as soon as you apply God's standard to these goodies, we actually discover that they're not good. Actually, they're baddies. Just like snakes and ladders, isn't it? Far from being at the top of the ladder and near to God, as soon as you start to apply the ultimate standard, God's standard, what He calls good, they slide down the snake. My friend, maybe the whole idea of the ladder is wrong. You know, they're higher than me, so they're nearer to God. They're lower to me. I'm nearer to God than they are. Because as soon as we apply God's standard, what happens? The ladder is shaken. And wherever we are on the ladder, we fall off. And what's certainly true when you apply God's standard, there is no one at the top. The Bible elsewhere puts it like this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Says the Bible, there are no goodies. No one does good, not even one. No one is righteous. Which means we're all sinners. Which means we all need saving. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. But no one is well. There are no righteous. All are sinners. No one is good enough for God. And my friend, if you're honest, you know that's true. Deep down inside, you know that's true. We all have that sense, don't we, that if you knew the real me, what I get up to, what I do in my solitude, the person I really am, if you could climb into my head and live there for a short while, you'd reject me. We all have that sense, don't we? We're waiting to be found out. And we all wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame. How many times have you thought, I wish I didn't do that? I wish I hadn't said that. In Australia, a bloke came home. And if you've ever had a budgie, you know budgies are very noisy. And if you come in the house, budgies chirp a little call, a little chirp of welcome. Well, he came into the house, expected to hear his budgie chirp away, and there was silence. It wasn't greeted by the usual chirp. So he went over to the cage to find out what happened to the budgie. When he went over to the cage, the budgie had gone. But coiled up at the bottom of the cage was a snake with a budgie-sized bump. You see, the snake has squeezed in through the bars, eaten the budgie, but it's now too fat to squeeze out again. Oh, my friend, that's us. That's me. I see something, I want it, I can't stop myself, I go for it, and then I'm trapped. I can't break the sin habit. We all have our red lines, don't we? We say, so far, no further. But what happens? We go beyond the line, and the line keeps getting pushed further and further and further back. And we know we shouldn't, but we do. And we know the things that we should do, but we don't. And when everyone's going in one direction, we just can't say no to the crowd. We know it's wrong, but somehow I'm just pulled along and I can't stop myself. I can't say no. And we hurt those we love most. And more than that, we wrong God. I'm prepared to sacrifice God for anything. I'll sacrifice God for money, friendship, career, success, pleasure. In fact, I even say there is no God. And when you put the ultimate standard, God's standard, next to my life, it is abundantly clear that I do not love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I've never for a moment loved my neighbor as I love myself. There's none who does good. No, not one. There's none righteous. I'm a sinner. I'm one of the baddies. There's no way on Judgment Day I can prove my innocence. I am sick. And I'm in need of a doctor. And that's what Bradley's come to see. Have you seen it? You see, if I insist that I'm well, I don't need a doctor. If I insist that I'm good, I don't need a savior, then I will die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I've wronged God. Justice must be done. Good people go to hell. But if I agree with the diagnosis, and like Bradley, I come to Jesus Christ, the great physician, to be healed, then I will live. Bad people who come to Jesus go to heaven. So to our final point. The doctor will see you now. What sort of doctor is Jesus? Well, he's God. He's glorious, sovereign, infinite, majestic. Nothing that he cannot do. But does that make him unapproachable? Well, look. Look at verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And sin-sick Levi is healed. And he leaves his old life of sin and he receives a new life, a life where he follows Jesus. And what's the first thing he does? Holds a party. He wants his old friends to meet his new friend. Which maybe is why Bradley's invited you here tonight. And Jesus won't spoil the party. Verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus is reclining. He's at the meal table. He's laid back with the bad people. He wants them to know that though they have wronged God, and that God is justly angry with them, and that they are on their way to hell, the God that they've wronged has come into the world to put things right. Jesus is not endorsing their lifestyle. But by sitting down with them, by reclining with them, by eating with them, by stretching out his hands in friendship to them, it's a tangible sign that God in Jesus Christ, he loves, he befriends, he saves sinners. My friend, look at the scene. Jesus isn't pushy. He's not preachy. Not censorious. He's not wearing a dog collar or a pointy hat. He doesn't raise his voice or make you cringe. He's reclining. Everything is telling you that this Jesus is approachable. Everything is telling you that he's come to make sinners well. Here is the doctor that I need. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So tonight, be honest. Maybe you came in tonight and thought, well, I've come to see Bradley and I wasn't expecting any of this. But be honest. Forget about the attitude you came in with. Where are you now? Be honest. Are you a sinner? Have you loved God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Have you loved your neighbour as yourself? And you know the answer to that, don't you? We all know the answer to that. So the answer is you're not good. And if you're not good, then you're sick. And if you're sick, you're dying. And if you're dying, you're going to hell. The endless punishment of hell. But my friend, the doctor is here. In a country far from here, there was a knock at the door. And there stood a father holding his 5-year-old daughter. She was very sick. And he said to the man at the door, "We have no medicine, no money, no transport. Can you help?" My friend, knock at the door of Jesus. "Lord, I have no medicine, no money, no transport. Can you help? I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm dying. Can you help?" And already you know what his answer will be. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm the physician who's come to heal." You know what his answer will be. And therefore, as Jesus opens the door, all you need to do is fall upon his kind arms. "Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, heal me. Lord, save me." It's a door that Levi knocked at and found it open to him. It's a door that Bradley's knocked at. That's why he's being baptized. The baptism doesn't make him a Christian. He is already a Christian. It's symbolic. It's a symbolic washing. Because Jesus washed away his sins. He'll come up out of the water. It looks like a death and resurrection, doesn't it? It's a symbolic new beginning, new life, new Bradley. A Buddhist and a Christian were walking along the beach. They were good friends. The Buddhist asked his Christian friend, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" And quick as a flash, the Christian said, "It means I've lost control of my life to Jesus." And that's what's happened to Bradley. He's lost control of his life to Jesus. He, like Levi, he heard the call, "Follow me." And Levi left his old life and went with Jesus. He lost control. He let go. He gave everything to Christ. That's what's happened to Bradley. He's heard the voice of Jesus, "Follow me," and he's lost his life to him. That's why he's being baptized. It's to show that Bradley now belongs to Jesus. "Follow me." So do you see? This whole idea of the ladder is nonsense. You won't find it in the Bible. It's bad people who come to Jesus. It's they who go to heaven. And people who think they're good enough to do it themselves, that they're okay, I don't need a saviour, I certainly don't need Jesus, they're the ones who go to hell. But how does the doctor heal the sick? Well, Jesus went to a cross. Where says the Bible, he took our sicknesses upon himself. The sins of countless people have offended God were put to Jesus' account. So that when God came to punish the bad people, Jesus took the blame. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. My friend, the good, the one who really did perfectly keep these commands, the good Jesus, he died the punishing death that the bad deserve to die, so that all who come to him, all the sick, all the wounded, all the dying, all the sinners who come to him can be forgiven, enjoy peace with God, and so much more. That's just the beginning. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That day, a sick and dying Levi came to Jesus. He responded to Christ's call, follow me, and he was made well. And in recent days, a sick and dying Bradley, a sin sick, has heard the voice of Jesus. He's taken Christ at his word. I'm a sinner. I need saving. You're the saviour of sinners. You died the punishing death I deserve to die. It seems to me that you're the saviour who can save me. He took him at his word. And has been made whole. He's responded to the call of Christ and surrendered his life to him. And Christ has made him well. Do you see, it's bad people who come to Jesus, who trust themselves to him. It's they who go to heaven. So forget about the attitude you came in with. Because God has been speaking to you tonight. We can be thankful he doesn't mince his words, does he? If I'm going to the doctor, I need to hear the truth. I don't want any old rubbish. I need to know what my condition is. So what of you? What of you? Will you come to the doctor? Stay as you are, walk out of here, carry on as before, and nothing can be done. So hear the voice of Jesus. Follow me. And come to him tonight. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.